Good evening. To start off tonight's song service, we are going to sing 381, Man of Sorrows, What a Name. And we are going to do all four verses of Man of Sorrows, What a Name. For our next number, we're going to do 357, Low in the Grave He Lay. We will do all three verses of 357. Next song, we're going to sing 359, Angels Roll the Rock Away. We will do all four of this one also, 359. Thank you. next song, we're going to sing 380, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And we will do all of this one also.
Good evening, brothers and sisters and friends. Welcome to the worship service at Grace. Glad you're here tonight as we end the Lord's Day in the Lord's house. Our call to worship tonight comes from Psalm 65, verse 4. Psalm 65, verse 4. It says this: Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Oh, may we be filled with the Holy Spirit tonight as we worship the Lord in the Lord's wonderful house. And so let us come before him now in a time of silent prayer, asking his blessing. Would you pray? O Lord, our Lord, your word declares to us that blessed are those you have chosen and those you have brought near to dwell in your courts. Lord, remind us tonight that it is our privilege and it is our joy to dwell here in your sanctuary. And Lord, help us to be satisfied with the goodness of your house. Lord, may it be the case that we would rather be nowhere else but in the house of the Lord. May it be that we would be content to be here. May that be true for our children. May that be true for each one gathered here tonight. Lord, that we would desire your house because we would desire your presence. Lord, it is indeed amazing grace that you would have chosen us, that you would have chosen to draw us near to you through your Son. And so tonight, as we sing praises to you, as we lift up prayers to your name, as we give of our offerings, as we receive from your hand, may it be true that for us, we would be satisfied with the goodness of this place and this hour together. Oh, Father, meet with us. We ask in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Please rise if you're able for the cult, for the votum and salutation this evening. Beloved, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and of earth, and so receive his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's continue to sing praises to our triune God, this time turning to number 114 in the blue hymnal. Praise waits for thee in Zion. It is a setting of Psalm 65, which served as our call to worship. We'll sing all the stanzas, 114. Welcome our visitors tonight. The Lord has welcomed you in Jesus' name, and I hope, Grace Church, that you'll also welcome our visitors in the name of Christ as well, extending a welcome hand. Tonight we will use the words of question and answer 127 to confess our faith, and you can find that on page 63 in the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. Lord's Day 52, we'll take up this in a little while in our message tonight. We're just going to look at question and answer 127. So I'll ask the question, and if you would respond with the answer. The question is this: what does the sixth request mean? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil means, by ourselves we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment, and our sworn enemies The devil, the world, and our own flesh never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. You may be seated. And as you return to your seats, I invite you to take out your Bibles now and turn to Nehemiah chapter 12. We're going to pick it up there at verse 27, the dedication of the wall. We've been reading through Nehemiah in the evening service together, exposing ourselves to the scriptures, both Old and New Testament. So devoting ourselves to the public reading of scripture as Paul instructed Timothy to do. We have continued that practice. Page 516 in the Pew Bible, Nehemiah chapter 12. Beginning at verse 27. God's word says, "And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgivings, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the village of the Neophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up unto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the dung gate, and after them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, son of Shemaiah, son of Mathaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph. And his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Malaili, as you're saying this, just say it quickly and people believe you, Gilali, Mai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the towers of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshanah, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of Hundred to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priest Eliakim, Neasiah, Minimim, Micaiah, Elianai, Zechariah, and Hanina with trumpets, and Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzi, Jehonin, Malchijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezrahiah as their leader, and they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. And we'll end there the reading of God's holy word. Just one comment, verse 43. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. And I wonder if our neighbors and our family members and our friends would be able to hear the worship of God from Lord's Day to Lord's Day if they would say, now there is a joyful people. Certainly, this does not mean that we have no difficulties in our lives. We have trials, and one of the reasons we are committed to singing the Psalms is because the Psalms express the full range of human emotion, including grief and lamentation. And yet joy is a deep-seated confidence in God and in the person of Jesus and in the Word of God and the promises of Scripture. And so may it be that from this sanctuary, joy sounds forth in the praises of God's holy name. This morning I was talking to somebody after church about the songs of Easter, and it was commented that every Sunday ought to be Resurrection Day. And may that be true for us here at Grace and the churches represented here tonight, that as we come, we love to sing. Singing is a wonderful gift. It's been said, show me a church that can sing, and I'll show you a church that loves the gospel. And I hope that you love the gospel, and therefore I hope that you love to sing. So let's sing to the Lord well and triumphantly. Tonight, using in response the words of 309, hallelujah, hallelujah. And we'll stay seated to sing this time all the verses of 309. As we come before the Lord in prayer for missions, a couple of things to note from the URCNA. Missions Committee requests our prayers for Reverend Tony Zechfeld, who is a missionary in Toronto. Give thanks for recent baptisms and professions of faith. Please pray for ongoing discipleship of new believers. Please also pray for a new building for Hope Academy and Hope Center. So let's pray for Reverend Zechfeld and the work going on in Toronto. Also, for the persecuted church, number 5 on the watch list is Pakistan. And here is the summary, persecution in society, in the home. Much of the Christian persecution in Pakistan comes from radical Islamic groups that flourish under the favor of political parties, the army, and the government. These radical Islamic groups run thousands of Islamic education centers where youth are taught and encouraged to persecute religious minorities, such as Christians. However, the main sources of danger for Christians often come from their own families, since conversion from Islam is seen as cause for shame. And so many of us have the blessing of parents and grandparents and great-grandparents who are walking and have walked with the Lord. We don't know what this is like. Some of you do, but many of us don't, to stand up for Christ even within our own family. And that's what's going on throughout the world and in Pakistan. So here's a couple of prayer points. Pray for the converts from Muslim backgrounds who suffer the brunt of the persecution. Radical Islamic groups see them as apostates, and their family, friends, and neighbors see their conversion as shameful to the community. And then secondly, pray for safety and protection for the Christian women and girls in Pakistan who must live under the threat of abduction, rape, and forced marriage. And so our eyes need to be open to the needs around us, which is one of the reasons I bring this to your attention. So let's pray for Pakistan, the Christians there as well. Let's bow our heads. And Father in heaven, we thank you that you are publishing your gospel not only here, but throughout the world. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimony of those in places like Pakistan, where Islam rules the majority of the nation and the majority of the hearts and the minds, yet where there are faithful Christ followers and disciples, many of whom are experiencing persecution from within their own families, from their parents, from their children, from their siblings. And Lord, we do ask tonight that you would be with the church in Pakistan. Lord, we pray that you would give the Christians there a boldness, that they would have clarity in knowing what they believe and why they believe it, that as they have opportunity to speak of their faith, that they would do so in dependence upon your Holy Spirit, and that Spirit, you would give them words when they need it. We pray, Lord, for protection and safety for our sisters in Pakistan, our Christian sisters, the women there and the girls who are living under the constant threat of forced marriage and abuse, abduction and rape. We pray, O Lord, for their protection, that you would be their buckler and their shield, their source of strength, their friend and their father. And Lord, tonight as we once again worship in the comforts of the U.S., we pray that our eyes would be open to see the needs not only right in front of us, but also throughout this world. May we be informed of these matters. May we be acquainted with the needs of the persecuted church. May we be educated in these matters, so that we might pray for them, so that we would not take our own faith for granted, and so that we might count the cost of discipleship. And while it might not look exactly the way it looks in countries like Pakistan, we pray that you would prepare us for whatever it will look like, and even presently, whatever it does look like in our spheres of influence. We also pray this evening for the work in Toronto and Reverend Tony Zechfeld and for his wife and children. We rejoice, Lord, in the recent baptisms and professions of faith And we do pray for continued discipleship opportunities and strengthening there at the church. We pray that you would provide for their physical needs, a new building for Hope Academy and Hope Center. And we ask that you would make their testimony faithful. Continue to make it faithful, O Lord. May they preach and teach and counsel the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving hope to sinners, hope to a hopeless world. Father, we rejoice that you were with Kids Life Bible Club once again this school year. And as they have finished their year, we thank you for the lessons that were taught. We thank you for the lives that were impacted. We thank you for the seeds that were sown. We thank you for Margaret Chapkis and Judy Feenstra, who week by week labored in that vineyard. And for the many volunteers who either came to assist or even those who provided food for the children. We thank you for everyone involved in this ministry. And now we pray that your blessing would rest upon these children. And that the work of your Holy Spirit would cause there to be new life and new growth. And Lord, we pray for our own opportunities to witness, that we would do so with hope, that we would do so with clarity, that we would do so with urgency. May we not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And Lord, in an ultimate way, so often the reason we don't share the gospel is because we have fear of man. And so would you give us a proper fear of God in its place? And may we love those around us so much that we would gladly tell them the good news. The good news that we celebrate on this day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of his atoning death and his righteous robe. Lord, would you continue to bless this worship service, the songs that we sing, and the word soon to be read and preached. Incline our hearts to your understanding and not to selfish gain. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might see wonderful things in your word. Unite our hearts to fear your name. And satisfy us this evening with your loving kindness that we might sing for joy and be glad all of our days. Father, you know us. You know what we need at this particular time in our lives. You know what we've been through recently. You know our hearts. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would encourage us tonight, that you would speak to us personally in a personal way, pointing us once again to the Word of God and to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Our song of preparation is 314, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Let's stand to sing those three verses, 314. Thank you. Well, tonight we continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. And to do that, we turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Having already looked at Lord's Day 52, question and answer 127, I'll return there during the message. But now we look to the Word and to the Lord's Prayer itself. I'll begin reading tonight at verse 5 of Matthew 6. This is God's Word. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then tonight's passage: and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this His mighty word will endure forever." Well, as we've been learning together, if you've been with us over the past several weeks, the Lord's Prayer, after its opening address to our Father in heaven, has six petitions, six requests, beginning with, "Hallowed be your name." This is a petition not reminding God about who He is. He already knows that He is the thrice holy God. It is a request for God to publish His name abroad, beginning with my heart and your heart, within your church and our church, in your homes and around the world. It is, in many respects, a missionary request. Your kingdom come. This is the death. This is the extinction of your kingdom and mine. This is the extinction of my throne and me as king upon my little throne and my little kingdom. This is a prayer asking God to bring His kingdom in His own way, in His time, through His methods. "And your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus here is making a comparison. May it be for us that we would submit our wills to that of God's willingly and wholeheartedly as the angelic beings offer themselves in constant and regular worship to Christ, day in and day out. Where God calls me, may I go. May I heed. May I do what He would have me to do. "Give us this daily bread" is a request for daily dependence upon the staples of life. It's a reminder of our own need for all things, that all things come about from God and His good, wise, merciful hand. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." It is to be a daily, regular turning from sin to the mercy seat of Christ Himself, even as we, by God's grace, extend mercy and forgiveness to those who are indebted to us. Which brings us to the sixth and final petition this evening: "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Tonight, just three things, somewhat briefly, as we consider this prayer and what it means for us. First, I want you to see an honest prayer. It is an honest prayer. That is, it is a humble prayer, because it recognizes, the very petition itself recognizes, if rightly understood, the very thing that we have sung already this evening, that you and I are prone to wander. That we are prone to wander. The Catechism puts it like this: by ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are too weak on your own to hold your own even for a moment? I believe that about myself. Do you believe that about yourself tonight? And I think you would say to me, yes, I do believe that about myself. I've lived long enough to realize that I am capable of all sorts of sin. I am always only one moment away from falling away, not ultimately, but from the path that God has laid out before me. But I'm also guessing tonight that this request, this petition, is somewhat uncommon for you to actually pray. When is the last time that you on your own prayed, "And lead me, Lord, not into temptation, but deliver me from evil"? And so on the one hand, we know our weakness. We sing of our weakness. We've experienced our weakness. And on the other hand, why is it that this sort of a petition is so rare for us to actually pray? There's lots of reasons to that, but let me suggest briefly three. The first is overconfidence. We've been seeing this as of late in our walk through the Gospel of Mark, especially as it relates to our friend, the Apostle Peter, and we might call this the Peter syndrome. This man of courage who boasted that he would go to even death itself for Jesus, who made all of these grand promises never to leave Jesus, never to deny Jesus, even if everyone else does within the band of disciples, he wouldn't. And in Gethsemane, when Jesus was in his time of great need, Jesus said to the disciples, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Now, boys and girls, what should Peter and the disciples have done in that very moment? They should have had a prayer meeting. They should have had a prayer meeting. They should have gathered together. They should have banded together. And they should have said, "You know what? He's right. We're weak. We're prone to wander." But of course, what we find in the passage in Mark is instead, they fell asleep. Something I think we can all relate to. The flesh is so weak. There was a story of overconfidence told by Charles Haddon Spurgeon. A story about two men who were condemned to die in the burning days of Queen Mary. One of them, it reads, boasted very loudly to his companions of his confidence that he would stand firm at the stake. He did not mind the suffering. He was so grounded in the gospel that he knew he would never deny it. He said that he longed for the fatal morning, even as a bride for the wedding. His companion in prison in the same chamber was a poor trembling soul who could not and would not deny his master. But he told his companion that he was very much afraid of the fire. He said he had always been sensitive to suffering, and he was in great dread that when he began to burn, the pain might cause him to deny the truth. He besought his friend to pray for him, and he spent his time in very much weeping over his weakness and in crying to God for strength. The other continually rebuked him and chided him for being so unbelieving and weak. When they came both to the stake, He who had been so bold recanted at the sight of the fire and lived an apostate's life. While the poor, trembling man, whose prayer had been, "Lead me not into temptation," stood firm as a rock, praising and magnifying God as he was burnt to a cinder. May it not be that we are overconfident, even for a moment. There's also an ignorance, I think, about the enemy that we face. We'll explore this in a little bit more detail in our second point this evening. But allow me to provide a sports analogy. It's sort of like taking the opponent lightly or taking the opponent for granted. We can do this in the Christian life as it relates to the enemy or the enemies, the devil, the world, and the flesh. We sort of take them lightly. We can take them for granted. So this happens in sports all of the time. The one superior team sizes up the inferior team, looks at the difference in height, looks at the difference in athleticism, looks at the difference in records, looks at the difference in coaches, and looks at the difference in the programs that they represent. And they don't prepare sufficiently for the other team, which must drive coaches crazy when they tell their college-age players over and over again that we must take the opponent seriously. And yet inside their minds, they're thinking, but they're not as good as we are. Therefore, they don't prepare as well as they should. This is how many of us face the Christian fight, the spiritual warfare. We're ignorant about the opponents that we face. Because of our overconfidence, we don't think we have to be all that diligent. Now, were we fighting an actual battle, an actual war, we would, I think, I hope, know the enemy well, know their strengths, know their tactics, know their weaknesses, and know how we're going to face each and every day in the battle. And yet we are living within a spiritual battle, which is perhaps the third reason why we often don't make the prayer as we should make it, because of our own indifference to things. We're often so worldly minded that we forget the spiritual reality, the fact that we're in a spiritual war. Which is why, if I'm honest, oftentimes my prayers are focused more on the physical and the temporary and those things which I want to comfort me rather than my heart and the spiritual battle that is taking place. But over and over again, as we consider the prayers, particularly of the New Testament, of the Apostle Paul and that of Jesus, for example, in his high priestly prayer, he is praying not that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would be kept from the evil one. His focus is on the spiritual battle. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil" tears down the "I'm fine" approach to the Christian life. Because the truth is, if you're honest with yourself and you're honest with God, you're not fine, and you're always only one step away from falling into sin. And I'll remind you of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, which says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." So it is an honest prayer to pray this petition. And I don't mean just once in a while. I mean regularly. Regularly. That's why it's such a good idea to pray the Lord's Prayer regularly. And I understand that we have to be careful of getting so used to the cadence and so used to the words that we're not really thinking about them. But that's on us. That's not on the prayer. That's a problem with us. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that this is the only prayer we're to pray, but he was giving us this prayer as a paradigm for us to pray. And he was teaching us in this petition just how weak we are. So it's an honest prayer. Secondly, it is an essential prayer. The Catechism, which we've read already, speaks of our swarm enemies who never stop attacking us. who never stop attacking us. Now, not only is it the case that we're shockingly weak, but our enemies are incredibly diligent and persistent. Now, if you have your Bibles open, I would ask you to turn with me to 1 Peter, because in 1 Peter, there are three different places where we find our three sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and the flesh. We'll work our way from the end of 1 Peter closer to the beginning, beginning with the devil in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Now, remember, again, who's writing this? Peter. Peter experienced his own weakness in his denial. So he writes experientially, but of course, the authority of the inspired, inerrant Word of God. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober-minded. He's writing to the church. He's writing to you, Christian. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone. Notice that. Seeking someone. He is on the attack to what? Devour. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The word evil there is in the masculine, which I think could be translated better. Protect us and deliver us from the evil one. And some translations capture that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us ultimately from the evil one. Because he lost the ultimate war, as we celebrate today on Resurrection Sunday, he's furious, as the book of Revelation teaches, and he's now seeking to devour the church. He's seeking to devour individual members within the church. To overestimate Satan is to doubt the power and protection and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, but to underestimate Satan is to underestimate him to our own peril. He's persistent and he's crafty and he knows where to attack. He knows your vulnerabilities and mine. And so in the case, for example, of Abraham in the Old Testament, the fear of man syndrome led to him lying. In the case of King David, laziness led to adultery. Don't think for a moment that he is not aware of your weak areas too. Discouragement, pride, anxiety, lust, grumbling, worldliness. It's an essential prayer because the devil is strong. But so too is the world. Look with me now at chapter 4 in 1 Peter, verses 3 and 4. 1 Peter 4, 3 and 4. Peter says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." And young adults and young people, listen. Verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. So they are surprised when you don't join them in their parties, and they malign you. They speak ill of you. They make fun of you. David Wells has defined worldliness as that system of values in any given age, which has at its center our fallen human perspective, which displaces God and His truth from the world, and which makes sin look normal and righteousness seem strange. That's the world in which we live today, isn't it? Which makes sin look normal and righteousness seem strange. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. The world has a stronger pull than perhaps you and I even imagine. It's always convicting and humbling and sobering to read the account in the New Testament of Demas, who was one of Paul's missionary partners, who we find out later, after going on mission trips, planting churches, we find out that Demas was no longer a part of Paul's ministry because he fell in love with the present world. I'm not sure we speak enough of worldliness in our church. But this is a real danger. It's a real pull. Could it be that you have been drifting little by little, the frog in the kettle, because the world has captured your heart? The world has captured your desires. It's a real enemy, which is why this is an essential prayer. The devil, the world, and our own flesh. Turn to chapter 2 this time, verse 11. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Peter says, again, don't miss this. Peter says, beloved. So he's writing as a pastor, a father, a parent. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. The flesh wages war against the soul. Perhaps most subtle and even dangerous of all is that which clings inside each and every one of us. The things I know I shouldn't do, I do, Paul says. The things I know that I ought to do, I fail to do. The things I shouldn't do, I keep doing. And there's this tension. There's this battle. Paul, I believe, was writing that as a Christian disciple. He felt the tension. He felt the struggle. If you feel the struggle, praise God. Praise God that you feel the tension, that you're living in this already not yet, that you still have this flesh clinging to you. Listen to me. The Bible is adamant. The Bible is clear. Perfectionism in this life is impossible. That is not to say that we, by the Spirit, cannot put off the things of the flesh more and more, and we can't put on the things of the Spirit. We can't put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We should, we must, more and more. We must pursue holiness. But there are those, our friends, our family members, our neighbors, who have been convinced and persuaded from false teaching that you and I can achieve and reach a perfection in this life. And that is a lie. We not only have original sin, but we have actual ongoing indwelt sin. Here's a question for our perfectionist friends. Why would they ever pray this petition if they already were perfect? But you see, we're needy, we're weak, we're sinful, we're sinners. We understand that every day is a fight. It is an honest prayer to admit, I need God's help every moment of every day of my life. It is an essential prayer. Why? Because our enemy, our opponents are strong and they're persistent and they're diligent. The world, the devil, and the flesh. But friends, finally, thirdly, it is an effective prayer. It is an effective prayer. Listen again as I read the Catechism. What does the sixth request mean? By ourselves, we are too weak to hold our own even for a moment. And our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, never stop attacking us. And so, Lord, listen, uphold us and make us strong with the strength of your Holy Spirit, so that we may not go down to defeat in this spiritual struggle, but may firmly resist our enemies until we finally win the complete victory. Now, God doesn't say yes to every prayer that you and I make. He answers every prayer, but sometimes it's no. He doesn't always say yes. Sometimes He chooses not to take the cancer away. Sometimes He chooses not, in His infinite wisdom, to bring about the conversion of that loved one, at least at this time. Sometimes He chooses, for His own sovereign reasons, to take our loved one home to be with Himself, or not to deliver us out of our own experience of chronic pain, or whatever the case might be. But listen to me. He does answer yes to this prayer. When you, in faith, pray, "Deliver me from evil," God delights to say yes. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. This is because this is who He is. This is His character. Listen to Luke's rendition. In chapter 11, verse 11, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Father, give me the Spirit in this moment. "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." And how can we be so sure? Because His word declares it. And because of the work of Jesus Christ, who is tempted in every way that we are, yet was without sin. And Hebrews says to us, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And brothers and sisters, listen to me. You are always in time of need. I am always in time of need. The moment you think that you have conquered a particular sin is the moment that you better get low and ask God to deliver you from evil, to keep you protected from your sworn enemies. Would you and I covenant to make this a regular, constant, urgent, daily prayer? "Lead us not into temptation, O God, but deliver us from evil." That is, either keep us from being tempted to sin altogether, or when we're tempted, deliver us from its power. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. After he says, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall," he says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And it begins with recognizing that the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It is an honest prayer, an essential prayer, and an effective prayer, ultimately because of the One who pleads in heaven for us. Amen. Father in heaven, teach us to pray. Our lack of prayer exposes our independent spirit. Our shallowness in prayer exposes our ignorance and our overconfidence and our indifference. Lord, teach us that in every day, in every moment, we are in a spiritual battle. that the devil is seeking those he may devour, that the world is constantly shouting at us to follow, and that our own flesh is waging war against our soul. But we thank you. Thanks be to God, who will deliver me from this body of death. The Lord Jesus Christ has won. The Lord Jesus Christ has conquered. He has obeyed all things, though tempted in all ways. And therefore, he ever lives to make intercession in heaven, so that we more and more learn to call upon his name, to lean upon Jesus, to cast our burdens upon him, to find grace and mercy in our own time of need. And so make us a prayerful people, an urgent people who understand what we're capable of. Oh, Father, lead us not into temptation this week, but deliver us from evil. In Jesus' name, amen. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. Let's stand to sing the five verses of 427 in response to the preached word, taking this prayer upon our own lips tonight and in the week ahead. The knowledge that we are weak, but he is strong. We need him always. The five stanzas of 427. Father, thank you for instructing us today in your courts. Thank you for meeting with us, Christ, by your word and spirit. Thank you for nourishing us. And Lord, we pray tonight for our schools. And we pray for our homes. We pray for us as parents. Lord, that we would increasingly see and feel our own need and that we would cry out to you daily for help. And Lord, that you would raise up an army of people who are now young adults, who are now in their youth, who are now children, who are young, who sang up here this morning, who are sitting here tonight in the pew, that you would raise them up using the means of Christian education to draw their hearts and their minds to the true and living God. And use these resources now to that end, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our Lord will receive our gifts tonight for Christian education. We'll sing during the offering, number 261, I lift up mine eyes to the mountains. Stanzas, communion with God through Christ, union with each other in the gospel. Today we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a fact, and our Christian faith rests upon that fact. This evening we looked at that petition, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We need to be praying this prayer because of how weak we are, but it is an effective prayer. God loves to answer that prayer. And so may we be a praying people. Receive now God's parting blessing. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.